chapter 46. Amen. Psalms chapter 46. We'll go there. We're going to try to preach with the Lord's help. We'll try not to hold you too long. Amen. I know there's been several headaches I've heard about, and I know allergies. I've been wrestling. I'm going to make a confession that I was using a nasal spray, and just let you know, warn you, so you won't make the same mistake I made. Amen. It's kind of comical. I went to the store. Somebody said, you ought to get you some of that nasal spray. I think Mucinex. I'm not advertising up here, just letting you know. But it was a nasal spray that's supposed to help you get decongested. Well, I'll tell you, I was using that thing, and it helped me the first few days. I said, man, feeling good. Then all of a sudden, I said, I've never had blown my nose this much. Well, you ought to read directions on things. And, you know, they tell you that in school for a reason. And in the pharmaceutical world, it's very important. But I looked on the back of that thing. It says, do not use longer than 3 days. If you do, it will cause excessive nose running. So I was at that minister's conference, and I said, I was about right miserable. I'd have to go blow my nose, seemed like every little bit, and come to find out, don't use it no longer than 3 days. Amen. You read directions, amen. And even the Bible's got good direction, don't it? Save you a lot of heartache and all that. So God's good. I just thought I'd warn you. Amen. So I helped you out. You know, as a pastor, you're looking out for the flock, and I just want to help you out there. If you ever use nasal spray, read the directions. Amen. Psalms chapter 46, if you'll go there with me. Psalms 46. And amen. I have really felt this on my heart. As a matter of fact, the other morning, Brother Shane was there at the house, and before the funeral and stuff there, and Sister Cousin's funeral, and we were both, sometimes we read together and kind of discuss Scripture and debate Scripture with each other, and it's very edifying to do that. If you've never done it, if you never have somebody that you can open up to, and, you know, sometimes we see things only our perspective, but it's good to hear other perspectives, and, you know, so we'll kind of sometimes wrestle with certain chapters in the Bible. And he was telling me, he said, you read Psalms 46 recently? I said, no, I haven't. So we went there together, and we began to read it some, and he began to look at some commentaries. I began to look at some commentaries, and we began to put our heads together on it. And I think both of it got in both of our hearts. I said, you know what? I feel like I'm going to pray about it, but if the Lord let me preach that on Sunday, and he began to pray about it. He called me. He said, I think the Lord wants me to preach it too. He's somewhere else, amen. I said, just don't preach it here, buddy. And I'm sure it would be completely different anyhow. You know how that is. You could hear the same chapter. Doesn't mean we see it the same way in every form. But Psalms 46, I really feel that this is something God's going to help us with. And we'll start reading in verse 1, but my main verse I want to focus on is verse 4. But let's look at it together. Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear through the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Verse 4 is where I want to come to you and really preach tonight with the Lord's help. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Amen? There is a river. Praise God. I want to preach this today on protecting the river. Protecting the river. And can you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we preach here together, Lord, for a few moments, we would that You'd help us and You'd minister in a mighty way. You know the hearts of everyone here, and I do appreciate Your help this morning. But tonight's a new service. God, let us be attentive, Lord, Father. Though sometimes we may be tired in body, I know, Father, that if we give You our attention tonight and give it all tonight in this service, You can help us, Lord, and we can realize that that river can still flow even here tonight. Flow in our hearts, dear God. Touch everyone. We love You tonight. We thank You for all that You're going to do for us. In Jesus' name, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Psalms chapter 46, let me give you a setting real quick. Most people agree that Psalms chapter 46, the setting of this, even though it's a hymn of praise that was written about a certain event, is when Hezekiah was king there in Judah. And you begin to study what it was written about. And what happened there was that Hezekiah had heard that the dreaded Assyrian army had come marching out of the north and was pushing southward through Syria and was now coming into Israel and on south to Judah. We look at this story, we would understand that this great Assyrian army at that time was a great and mighty force that was destroying everything in their path. They were killing, they were murdering, they were ransacking cities, they were burning it to the ground, taking over the crops, all those different things. So I want you to picture this today, that here this great Assyrian army is marching forward, and before them are the fields that were green or maybe golden with grain. They're everywhere they are going. They're behind them, if you can picture this army marching behind them. They had swept clean and burned up everything that was in their path. And before them, the great cities of Syria and Israel and the outpost of Judah. And in their minds, they're saying this, that they are going to Israel and they are going to destroy God's people. Just imagine in your mind as you can see the smoke rising up behind this army of the cities that they have destroyed and the murder that they have done. There's one great writer that said this as he began to describe the Assyrian army. His name was Lord Byron. And he caught, I believe he really caught the heart of the chapter here when you read it in the book of Kings as well. He wrote these words right here. He said, "And the Assyrian army came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaning in purple and gold. And the sheen of their spears were like the stars of the sea when the blue waves rolled nightly on deep Galilee." Could you imagine what it would have been like for King Hezekiah and these different ones as there? They realized that army, they got news, no doubt, from a post maybe, somewhere up the road. And then word came back to them that was this, that the Assyrian army was coming their way. Now, when you study the story in the Bible, I want you to get this, that Hezekiah the king first sought an agreement with them. He paid an enormous tribute to buy the invader off. He began to send them a lot of gold, and you can read that there. And I'm sorry I don't have the chapter and verse for all of it to share with you. But he tried to appease the king of Syria there, or the leader of that army that was coming his way, and begin to send him gold, and begin to go throughout Judah, and begin to go throughout the cities, and begin to get gold and different things to send out to that army, that they would leave them alone. But you have to understand that the man that was leading that army, and it's a real big word that starts with an S, amen, I'm not even going to give it a shot. He was leading that army. He had second thoughts about this. At first, it seemed as if he was going to take what Hezekiah has given him and go on. But how could he afford to leave awake Hezekiah and the great known Israel who's been known throughout the ages as being such a great army? We know that the reason that they were even coming that way is because they heard that Hezekiah and them were not listening to the Assyrian king, but was doing things, campaigning and pushing forward their military in different areas. But how could he let them? No doubt the leader of that army, of the Assyrian army, thought about this. He said, "Here it is, Hezekiah would love to make a treaty with me. He would love to sit there and for me to walk past them and to spare that city." But he thought to himself, what a danger that could be. How could he leave the fortress of Jerusalem as something that's so great? He said, "What I should do," when you study it, he would love to take Jerusalem and put his soldiers there and make it a place and a stronghold and a garrison for him. So he decided that he could not. So he sent a messenger with a demand that Hezekiah open the gates of Jerusalem and submit to the Assyrian army. So here it is. You'd understand that leader of the Assyrian army, and that gentleman's name as well, is a name that starts with an R, and I think it's Rebeska, something like that. He sent Rebeska there into the city, and he said, you know what? He had a letter, and he came to Hezekiah, and he was saying this, basically, long story short, he wanted Hezekiah to open the gates of Jerusalem and to submit to the Assyrian army. But get this, when Hezekiah is praying about this, we know that there's a message that comes from the man of God by the name of Isaiah. And Hezekiah hears this great message, and guess what? Hezekiah refused to comply back to the command of that Assyrian army. Isaiah gave him a word that, look, you can make a stand, Hezekiah, that you do not have to give in to the enemy. So we know the story, how it ends. This is amazing. The way that it ends, you know the story, that we know that what the army, the Assyrian army did, they began to besiege Jerusalem. Now you know what a besieging is. A besieging was this. Instead of marching into the city to destroy them and to kill, and I will get all this right here, because I know sometimes I hadn't read about besieging in a long time, but they would cut off what they could, the river supply, so no water would flow into that city. They would cut off the food supply, so no food could get to the people there in that city. So guess what? We know how the story is, that God sent down an angel to deal with the besieging army, and we read about that in the Old Testament, where that angel went through the host of the Assyrians, and I forget how many thousands, I want to say 100 and something thousand men were slain by one angel in one night. And we know that caused that to end. So, Psalms 46, it is amazing, is a hymn that many believe is a victory. It is a victory hymn that captures the heart of what is happening here. Perhaps by Isaiah, the heart. Some people said Hezekiah wrote this, or some poet in Judah. But there is little doubt that it is written about the triumph and about the angel of the living God over the army and the foe of the Assyrian army. And there's some things that we look at here in Psalms 46, and we can gather great things from this, that whenever disaster strikes, it seems that all hope is lost. There's a psalm in Psalms 46 that we can read and understand that God can handle it. Amen. Church, I want you to hear me today, because when I was reading this, and even me and Brother Shane were discussing some things, oh, how the enemy loves to do that. It's not that the enemy is so much, it's not that the enemy is just so much coming straight through the door all the time, but he would love to cut off the life support of Abundant Life Tabernacle. And I'm not talking about just your attendance or our time. I'm talking about the spiritual flow in our lives. He'd love for you as an individual to be an island. He'd love for you to be somebody where there's no inflow into your life. He'd love for our church to be the same way. We've got to keep the flow and keep the river flowing. So Psalm divides into three parts, and we're just going to look at the first one briefly and kind of move into the second one. Number one, in Psalms chapter 46, we see the refuge that we have here and how personal it is. He says this. This is what they're saying in Psalms 46. God is our refuge and our strength. Amen. God is. He didn't say anything. He said, no, God is our refuge and God is our strength. I read a story that during World War II, that there was somebody that lived overseas. I forget the exact name of the village or the city, but it was a city that was being bombed during World War II. And there they said that the bombings would come and it would shake the house. And said, so they remember that their dad would tell them, look, go get underneath the table just in case the walls fell in from the shaking and the quaking that came from the bombing during that time. And what they did, they built a little bomb shelter is what they built. And it was something that they could get in. They covered it with dirt, and they had walls, had iron walls, and there they would get in there. And guess what? When the bombs came, they said they didn't even, they said they felt the ground shake, but they had great protection. So when we read this here, the psalmist is saying, God, the word translated Elohim here, is our refuge and our strength. And the word here literally means a place which we can go to for quietness and help. Now, could you imagine what they're saying here? They're saying, look, they're besieged by this army, but they're saying this, God is my place of quietness. God is a place that I go to. Isn't it good to know today, church, that look, no matter what happens in your life, you have a refuge and a place that you can go to. It's a place of quietness. It's a place of security, that even though let everything else fall around, when you can read Psalms 91 and you can live that. Amen. That he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that God is our refuge. Notice how powerful this refuge is, because it goes on to say, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Amen. A very present help. Amen. Not a distant help, not a future help, but He is a present help. Amen. I draw great strength from that today. That guess what? Tonight, He's present to help us. That word trouble there in the Bible literally means, it means tight places. And guess what, my friend? Have you ever been in a tight place spiritually where you felt like the enemy was coming? You know what Paul said? He said, look, without with fightings and from within were fears, is what Paul said. It seemed like it was all around them, tight places. Amen. But oh, how God is our refuge and our strength. But then notice how permanent it is in verses 2 through 3. He says, Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. He said here, though the earth be moved. And that word earth there actually means land, not the actual global, but means the land. And also that word removed means change. So he could say this. It could be rendered, therefore will not we fear, though the land changes hands. We are living in a time where our land is changing every day. And I'm not just talking about the soil. I'm not just talking about structures and buildings. We're living in a time of change, amen, where several things are happening all around us. The Assyrian army, so to speak, is outside of the church, trying to discourage, trying to do different things. But we are blessed to know today that we have a refuge. Let the invasions come. Let them try to besiege the church. But God is going to protect us, and we're going to have a life source that the world don't even know about. Amen. So we look here in verses 4. It says this, there is a river. Amen. How many thanks God for the river? I read this and began to study this, and man, it just stirred my heart. Our history books tell us that the river that the psalmist refers here, and the word here is river. Now, you have to get this. That word river there is important to pay attention to, because it means something that is constantly flowing. It is something that is constantly moving. A river is something that is flowing. The difference between a river and a pond or a lake is this. A river has an out source and an in source. You hear me today? A river has an in source and an out source. There is a flow there. There's something there. A creek is something which carries the idea of a flash flood and then can even dry up to nothing. But a river is something that is fed by a big body of water and it empties out somewhere else. So I want you to get this today, that we need to understand this, that the river that I'm speaking of to us here tonight, I'm going to tie in a little later, but we know that the river is talking about in Scripture about God Himself flowing into us. Amen. We can talk about God the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're going to do that. We've got to have a flow into our lives. Amen. We've got to have a flow into our churches. We are not to be stagnant ponds. Amen. We're not to be those that just get a little rain every now and then and just try to hold out to the next rain. No, sir. We are to be ones that have a constant living source and flow into our lives. Amen. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, you ever heard of what a flash flood is? It is something that is temporary and momentary. It's something that will be here today and is gone tomorrow. That's the way that our churches live nowadays. Amen. We get excited every now and then when there's a flowing in our church. We get excited every now and then when there's a flow. I'm talking to all of us here in the church world. We get excited about a flow. No, sir. God has intended, my brothers and sisters, for there to be a flow every living, a force, a flood in our lives every single day. We need the river to flow. How many agrees with that? Amen. That river will keep you fresh. Amen. That river will bring new life. That river will flow. You read the book of Ezekiel there, talking about that river flowing. Amen. Everywhere it went, it brought life. Amen. And you as a believer, church, hear me. You as a believer, everywhere you go and everything you touch, it can bring forth life. Amen. It can heal. Amen. It can bring forth fruit in lives. Thank God for the flow of the river, but we need it to flow every single day of our lives. Now, what I want you to get is this. When the enemy began to besiege Jerusalem, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for the water. Hear me. You know you can live without food, but you can't live real long without water, can you? Follow me. You've got to have... I forget how much the human body is made up of water. I forget how much. I want to say maybe 70% or something like that. And if I missed it way off, I do apologize. Amen. But you know what? If you don't have water, your organs will not operate. You will dehydrate. That's why, you know, you learn about fasting and you're going to find out you can't fast so long without God helping you without water. Amen. I knew a guy one time, he went 7 days without water and passed out, ended up in the hospital. He was trying to do it for the Lord. Amen. But we know also you've got to have water in your body. You've got to have it. So look, my friend, what I want to get you to know that to see today, the Assyrian army knew that if they can cut off the water supply and the life support for that city, guess what? They know that if the water goes to that city, they can grow food. They know if the water goes to that city, that they can drink water. They know they can do different things with it, and they can survive through the besieging of that city. So the enemy, I can just picture the Assyrian army as they're looking for the water supply, as they're looking for the river, as they're looking for this. And guess what? They want to find out where it is so they can stop that water supply. But thank God for this man by the name of Hezekiah, who had enough wisdom that he knew that when the Assyrian army was at distance, he said, you know what? When they get here, they're going to try to figure out where the water is. So knowing that sooner or later the Assyrian army would besiege Jerusalem, Hezekiah had taken wise and practical steps to ensure that Jerusalem had an unfailing water supply no matter how long the siege lasted. You study this yourself. And we look at this, and history shows us where it was. There was ideas about this or that. But the spring of Gihon, was the spring that it was located below the steep eastern hill of Ophel in the deep Kidron Valley, and Jerusalem's most ancient water supply. It was exposed to enemy attack. So Hezekiah diverted the spring through a conduit 1,777 feet long, a hewn out solid rock, into a reservoir inside the city's walls, and he did completely cover that ancient spring so that when the enemy came, they would never be able to find where that water supply was coming from. Hear me today, my brothers and sisters. Throughout the fearful siege, there was a river and streams that would make glad the city of our God. Isn't that a good thing to know? That look, we know the enemy is trying to stop the flow in our churches. He's trying to stop the flow into our lives. He loved to cut off the spirit. He loved to cut off the desire. He loved to cut off the moving of God in our churches. But you know what we got to do? We've got to protect the water. We got to protect the flow. We got to protect this river, and don't let the enemy have it. Hezekiah here, in his wisdom. Can you imagine as they looked up there in the Assyrian army, and all of a sudden they're sitting there, maybe with a cup full of water, drinking it, and looking at them. And maybe, I don't know how many days, maybe the Assyrian army, I want to say it was out there, I forget how long, I hate to misquote to you. But maybe a few days into it, the Assyrian army is saying, maybe, you know what? They're probably getting pretty thirsty by now. And you know what? Maybe another few days we'll go in there and we'll butcher them all up. Maybe he's thinking to myself, just a few more. About right now, their kidneys are probably just shutting down on them. Amen. But the whole time, within the city of God, there was a flow of water that was coming in, and they were drinking, and they were growing crops and whatever they needed to do, and they were going to survive this. So hear me today, my friend. The psalmist tells us of this river, how impassive was its flow in verse 4, but how impotent was its flow in verses 5 through 7. He says this, for all his great strength and the cunning, the enemy knew nothing of this unfailing source, of this inner refreshment that was coming to the city. The devil would love for you to think that you can't have this flow. But isn't it amazing when he thinks he's got the churches just about dead, that somebody stands up and they begin to worship God anyhow? Isn't it amazing when the enemy comes against your life, and he's attacked you in every area you think he can attack you in, and you certainly the enemy is thinking to himself, look, it won't be much longer, and I'll have him. And about that time in Sunday service, you stand up raising your hands and worshiping God. And he said, I wonder how they're staying alive. I wonder how they still have their praise. I wonder how they still have their devotion. I'll tell you what it is. There's an unfailing water supply that the devil cannot touch, he cannot witness, he cannot see. And let them surround the church. Let them pass the laws. Let them do what they want to do. But guess what? If we stay in Christ, there's a flow and there's a river that you're going to make it. If you stay in Jesus Christ, because He cannot do anything, the refreshment will come day after day for those who stay within Christ Jesus. Amen. Without this hidden river, Jerusalem would have fallen. I'm telling you, if you don't have the river, you're going to begin to see yourself dry up. That's why, you know, when you ever seen somebody before when they're trying to wade water? I don't know about you, but people get in water sometimes and take their arms and try to push water a certain direction. You know why? They want the water to flow. Amen. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, let the water flow into your life. Now notice this. There was something else. We're going to come back to that. But there was something else, however, that occupied the psalmist here. There was not only the marvelous river in verse 4, but there was also a mysterious resident that we read of in 5 and 7. It says this, that God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, the heathen raised, the kingdom removed. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So we have this mysterious residence. The psalmist tells us the Lord of hosts is with us. The Hebrew reader would have instantly recognized Him. The word there with us is Emmanuel. And later on in the New Testament, it is Emmanuel, God is with us. And in that great messianic title of Emmanuel, the foe was defeated. Before they even left Syria, the Assyrians were defeated before they left, because God is with us. So we have a water supply. But guess what? We also have God. Now when we look at this, let's bring this back. From ancient Judah, we can look at them and kind of say, well, that's a long time ago. Let's bring this away from old Jerusalem. Where are we today? And where is the river? Follow me for a few moments and I will pray. In the Bible, hear me. In the Bible, God the Father is set before us as a fountain of living water. Jeremiah said these words, rebuking the backslidings of Israel. He records a sad word from God. My people have committed two evils, is what he said. He said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Amen. He said, two evils. They've forsaken the God that is living water, and they have went to cisterns that can hold no water. And then he says this again when we get in the New Testament. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is set before us as a well of living water. Speaking to the Samaritan woman, Jesus said, said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be as a well of water springing up in everlasting life. Guess what? The Father is depicted as water. The Son is depicted as water. And guess what? The enemy would love to cut that off. He'd love for you to quit trusting God. He'd love for you to blame it on God. He'd love for you to forsake your first love. But oh, what refreshment is it to know that God is our Father? Anybody else find that refreshing? I believe it's John chapter 17 that Jesus there introduced us in his high priestly prayer. I think I dealt with it on Wednesday night, several Wednesdays ago. I think maybe last year, how there Jesus revealed something to the disciples that he'd never seen before. They've known God as the Jehovah Jireh. They've known God as Creator. They know God as Holy. But there in John 17, He gives them a new name to call Him. You can call Him your Father. Amen. Oh, isn't it a good thing to know the God of Heaven? What a refreshment that is. What a water source that is. That God is a living water that He gives to us. But as well, my friend, hear me today. God the Son, how refreshing it is to know that Jesus died for us. To know that He flows into us in our lives. He is also living water. But then we have the third part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is set before us as a river of living water. On the last day of the feast that Jesus stood, He called the people. You remember these words, if any man thirst, let him do what? Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his inner man, out of his belly, shall flow rivers of living water. You would understand here this feast of the tabernacles. They would do the 7-day feast where they would sit there and they would take water from the pool of Siloam, and then they would take it to the altar and they would pour on it. And there's great studies you can do about that. They believe that this is what the children of Israel believe. They believe that one day in the great millennial reign that rock was going to open up that was underneath the altar, and out would flow a river unto the world, unto the lost, unto the regions of the world, and bring life. But here it is, a 7-day feast, and many commentators agree on this, that for 7 days many of them wouldn't even drink water. they would go to this feast, and as being a symbol of the children of Israel in the wilderness, thirsty, they would deprive themselves of water. And when Jesus stood up and said these words, "If any man thirst," don't you think somebody was thirsty? Amen. Thirsty men and thirsty women sitting there. And they are thirsty. And Jesus would say, for days they have not had water. And Jesus would say, if any man with thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But he says, as he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do you see here this river system that he's talking about? It's this marvelous river that God pours into you, but it also flows out of you. What keeps the church alive? It's the flow. I just named to you right then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. All of them compared to water. I don't know about you. I want to drink all I can. Can you imagine right now? It's almost as if the enemy has momentum in this world. It looks that way, doesn't it? It looks as if the enemy of this world would just like Asaph in the book of Psalms. Why does the wicked prosper? I really believe, you know, I guess the devil isn't technically stupid, because he is kind of a smart, you know what I'm saying, cunning. But he is pretty dumb, if you know what I mean. Spiritual wisdom, he don't have a lot of that. But get me here today, I believe the devil, I've always read through the book of Revelations, I was like, is the devil really that crazy? To think he's going to try to usurp God again and really try to overturn. You know, is the devil really that dumb? Yeah, he is. He's that deceived. Just like he was blinded in his own glory, in his own beauty that time, he tried to ascend into the mountain and overthrow God. This is another thing. I asked my mind the same question. You know, the devil's looking at the church and really believes that he's doing a great job at destroying the church. He can tell that the system of water is not flowing in a lot of churches. He knows that. And do you know what? There's been whole entire movements that the enemy has besieged them and shut off the water supply. Whole entire movements that are dead today. I've been in some of them. I've preached in some of them. That you could tell the water was not flowing. But you know what I love? When we come here on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, whenever it is, and you begin to feel the flowing of the Lord in the church, I don't know about you, it makes me really happy. Every dehydrated heart instantly can drink of this water. So the enemy here, the Lord here has given us a marvelous river within. The Holy Spirit has come down from the throne of God to fill our hearts and to provide us with a deep, unfailing reservoir of spiritual supply that no enemy can stop Him from flowing into us and through us. Let us take a fresh note tonight, hear me, that when things go wrong and things may seem dim on the outside, you can know this, that let the water flow, that Jesus Christ knew that the enemy would come and want to stop the river. But He said, you know what? Just like Hezekiah, He said, you know what? We're going to give them a supply that the enemy cannot stop. Thank God for the Spirit. It still flows today. Amen? I know this is simple, but I want to read this one more time to you. We're about to pray. I won't take much longer. Can you imagine? Hear me. There is a river. What does it do? The streams whereof, amen, shall make glad the city of God. Church, let me say it this way. There is a river whose streams will make glad Abundant Life Tabernacle. There is a river whose streams will make glad a Glenn Jones. There's a river that will make glad a Christine Cowden, a Derek Jones, a Mike Jones, a Tom Neff. Thank God for the river. It makes glad. Anybody glad tonight? The devil, the world often says, you know, how can they smile? Can they be happy? The devil's saying, oh, we've just about got them. And we're sitting back with not just a glass of water. Forgive me for such a pathetic illustration. We're sitting back with a river flowing into us. Amen. Not a glass of water. Guess what? That river came into the city. And guess what? They could go down to the reservoir. They could take the water home. They could boil something. They could take it to the garden. And they could grow something. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's a river. And the devil hates it. The devil would love to find out where it is. Can I tell you this? He's looking. Amen. He's not going to stop the river. But guess what? He can stop you from going to the river. He can stop you from going there. We can stand to our feet all over the church. As I look at this tonight, I feel like there's a song that my wife, I want her to sing for us tonight, and she'll go to the piano. And I want us to worship God in this. But this song is simply... Sometimes we'll take... You know, the book of Psalms is a hymn. A lot of it is. It's meant to be sung. One commentator said it this way. If you don't ever sing the songs in hymn... I mean, if you never sing the Psalms... He says sometimes you don't ever get the full context of it. There's a song that years ago a choir used to sing. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. The glory and the lifter of my head. That's not a new song. You know what that is? Sing in the book of Psalms. You know... I've heard somebody say this before. I'd love to have a book full of prayers and hymns from God. You do. It's called the Book of Psalms. It's not even a context sometimes. They would sing. Sight and Sound Play did it years ago. Kind of showed how they used to do it maybe. But their Asaph and different ones, they would sing back and forth to each other in the temple. And worship God together. This song is not the new. Simply somebody took the Book of Psalms. But can we worship God just for a moment about this river? Can we do? Can we lift our hands towards heaven? Lord, I thank You for that river. It makes glad the city of our God. Makes glad. Worship God.